All right. As we're bringing Greg up, several years ago, my wife and I, I had been a campus minister at Carolina, then went up to UVA for a season, brought her back down here to Chapel Hill. And I remember there would be these prophetic times we'd have with prophetic ministers, and it was common for them to say, I see you all going overseas. And I had no itch to go overseas. And one time Ron kind of pulled him aside, said, no, not yet. You know, and then he said, consider and pray about going over to Duke and creating Bustin' Up there and just establishing a work there. Well, when I got there, I was amazed at how much red tape there was in just getting access onto the campus. As you know, it's a small school, private school, a lot of parameters, things we could do at Chapel Hill we could never get away with at Duke. I can remember we couldn't even slide a flyer under a dorm room door. So we thought, well, we'll just trust God to move within these parameters. But at any rate, I remember there was a lot of red tape. You could feel the resistance. But I had one card in my back pocket outside of God. How many of y'all know that's a real big card? But there was this one card I had, and that was that all my family on my dad's side were Dukies. My grandmother was there. My grandfather went there, even taught there. My uncle was there, and my dad was there. And they were Iron Duke givers, you know. So I just thought, I know this is probably wrong, but I'm just gonna drop names, bless God, if this is going to work for the kingdom. You know, I said, yeah, you know, my dad, you know, yeah, he's been an Iron Duke for many years now, you know, and he would bring me to athletic events when I was just a little ankle biter. So I was familiar with the culture and knew the school going there from a young, but I just thought, I've just got, because it looked like it wasn't happening. And then thank God in 1989, it did happen, and we're able to get our status there and begin a work. But one of the privileges for us over the years is coming back and seeing incredible ministers come out of the ministry there. One such one was Greg Akimbi. And Greg is from Florida, but you're Nigerian by ethnicity, correct? Yeah, and so you can pick up just a little bit of the accent, although there's some Floridian down in there. But anyway, Big Greg played football for Duke. And you know, it's interesting. Y'all know Duke being private and being expensive. Can you imagine coming home to your parents after they underwrite a four-year degree and just say, oh, guess what, Mom and Dad? I believe I'm called into the ministry, and I'm going to be living by faith and raising my support. You know, after they've just underwritten, you've gotten that big degree, you know. And we talked 2 weeks ago, the call of God can feel illogical. Remember Abraham? Well, anyway, he had an amazing path paid for him and said, I know God has tapped me. So he obeyed the call of God, has raised his support, and he's one of our powerful campus directors over at Duke, still ministering in the football team and with other athletes of other sports there, and has some unusual inroads with, I don't even know if you're going to get into the story of what's going on at the end of the month. But anyway, y'all give a big rah-rah Kings Park Raleigh welcome, Greg Akimbi.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Please bear with me. I woke up on Thursday morning with my nose stuffed. I was upset. I was like, man, what happened to me? And one of the privileges, but also one of the disadvantages of doing campus ministry is that I have late nights. And I like to wake up early in the morning. So that means I get a little bit of sleep. So when I wake up in the morning and I have my nose like this, like, oh, man, this is cutting into my prayer time, and I can't read my word. But the Lord still loves me. The Lord still loves me. So please bear with me. What we're going to talk about today, and I mean, I feel so privileged and honored to be here with you, with Pastor Taylor, Elizabeth, Jane, David, and the phenomenal team that you guys have here. I'm more than overwhelmed in my heart for the opportunity to share with you guys. And when I talked with Pastor Taylor, I just said I wanted to really be a part of what you guys were already doing. And he was talking about living by faith and not being able to make sense of everything. And so there's times in our lives where we can't make sense of everything. But then also I realized that we can't just do it alone. And I remember just distinct moments in my own life where I needed to be in community. So we'll talk about living in community when my sight isn't enough. When there's certain things that I do see, there's certain things that God is speaking to us or you about, but you can't do it alone. And so what does that look like for us to really journey along? And I'm not promising that I'm going to have anything fresh and new. But I know that most times we just need a reminder of a lot of the things that we already know. So living in community when my sight isn't enough. So that's what we'll be talking about. But I want to give you guys a little bit more info about myself. As he said, my name is Gregory Akinbiyi. I'm originally from Miami, Florida. Miami Gardens is what it's called now, right next to the Dolphin Stadium there. And I want to give you a photo of my family. I think we have it. So this is my family and I. So you have my younger sister, Elizabeth, my older brother, Kevin. That's my mom. She's the tallest one in the family. That's my cousin. Who's living now in Texas. Very common in Nigerian families to have people come over, live with you for about 2 or 3 years, get settled, and then begin to establish their own lives. And that's exactly what he did. That's me and that's my dad, always smiling, as you guys can tell. So another photo that I have here, this is my team, people that I serve with, have the privilege of working with. Reggie Roberson, the guy in the middle, discipled me. My story is I came to campus, I knew that there was a purpose that God had for me, but I had no clue on how to navigate or even how to discover it. So I got involved with everything else that everybody else was doing, going to the clubs, messing around in different relationships and with girls. And in that process, God actually encountered me. It wasn't somebody reaching out, but God encountered me, and then he connected me with Reggie. And now we have the privilege of having a great team. So that's Mary Beth, that's Anthony, Reggie, as I mentioned, Leah, and myself. So that's our team there out there in Durham. And we're all a part of the same family. Every nation is a larger family, as you guys know, larger than just the city of Raleigh, but we're also there in Durham. And so this is our team. And I have a photo from this past weekend where we brought everybody together. So we went to the Catalyst Retreat. And so Jane Chang, and they had a great skit. A lot of you students who were here had a real hand in that and really appreciated what you guys offered and what you guys presented. So that's the Catalyst Retreat that we just went to last weekend. It was a blast. I mean, you probably could ask some of the students about what their time was like. And Marthany and different people were there as well. So as I mentioned today, our purpose in which we're going to journey on is we're going to be talking about living in community when my sight isn't enough. So what I want to do is pray for us, not as just a ritual, but really as a way of showing dependence upon God and also partnership, because it's amazing how prayer reveals that we're not just speaking words or ideas or concepts, but we're actually inviting the living Almighty God into our lives, but we're also partnering with what he's already doing. So if you would bow your head or keep your eyes open, head up, I don't know, however you feel comfortable. Father, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for this beautiful people, Lord. I pray that whatever the words that I speak today, Lord, that you want to really impart into their lives, God, that you move, Lord, that you partner, Lord, with the process that you've already journeyed with, Lord, talking about living by faith, Lord, help us, guide us, direct us, speak to us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So our text for today, I love the book of Acts. I remember when I had an encounter with the Lord, like I mentioned, that was December of 2007. So I went home and just started to read my Bible. And I read through the entire New Testament before I came back in January, and then I got connected to the campus ministry. But one of the things that stood out to me when I was reading the book of Acts was like, wow, like they're actually doing stuff. Like, man, God is moving. Like, what is this? So I would take my Bible and I'll go to my mom and I'll say, Mommy, why didn't you tell me this was in here? And now, mind you, my mom is one of the people who would put like prayer points all over the house. My pillow would be waxed with oil. And so it wasn't that they didn't tell me, but my heart was not in the place to really receive. I was really hard. I was distant, agnostic at best, but definitely rebellious. And so when God really encountered me, the word came alive. And I hope that today there'll be a stirring in us really to see ourselves in the midst of this story, that it's not just dead, but it's actually living and active, and that we can be invited into what God is doing. So we're going to be journeying in Acts 2. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I'm reading out of the ESV. It's close to the NIV 1984, but not exactly. But I just prefer the ESV, just where the Lord is taking me now. So we'll start in verse 37, I believe. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and were glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. We will stop there. What's amazing about this passage is that we see the formation of a community, a peculiar people, a distinct people who are coming together. And when we launch off into this text, we see, we didn't cover it this morning, but in Acts 1, Jesus is telling them to wait, to tarry in the city, and that they will be endued with power, that there will be an outpouring of power, not just so they can have power, but so they can be witnesses. So not just individually, but as a community. So imagine the disciples after Jesus has died, and I mean, now he's resurrected, he's coming, he's teaching them. And so they're like, yes. Now they're asking him, now, is this the time when the kingdom will come and Israel will be restored? And Jesus says, no, not now, wait. So imagine all the frustration, their hopes, their expectations of who Jesus was and what was going on. And now they're stirred with this, like, we need to wait. So they're waiting in faith and trusting upon the Lord, upon what is he going to do in their lives. I imagine there's been times for us where we've had to be in a place of waiting where we didn't understand what was happening. We felt that the Lord told us, yes, he said that this is happening, but then at the same time, it tells us to wait. And for some of us, we may be in a process and understanding, like, I have no idea what this really means to wait. And so we see that we actually have something in common with the disciples, and these aren't merely characters, but these are people in which we can actually connect with. So then what happens? And in Acts 2, we journey a little further, and then we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so now there's an amazing thing that's happening. This is during the Pentecost festival. So two things that are distinct about Pentecost is, one, Pentecost was known also as the time in which the law had been given. So what had been celebrated at this time was that we had the law. But now at the same time, now what is being celebrated? The law of the Spirit. So now it's no longer that we're going to dictate our lives just upon rules and regulations, but this is what's happening. Now God is bringing the outpouring of the Spirit at this time, so now they will be living by the Spirit. But this is what's connected to that, is that we see the same thing in Jesus. That Jesus wasn't just dictated and lived his life according to the rules of the law, but by the Spirit of the law. That he himself was endued with power by the Holy Spirit. Why? To be a witness. But then one thing that's also really cool, if you catch it in the text, and we're not going to go there, is that the gathering of the nations would come together at Pentecost. That Jews and proselytes, people who had converted to Judaism in its current form at that time, would come from every nation all together. So we see the outpouring of the Spirit, but then we see a diversity of peoples coming. And it's in the midst of this that God pours out his Spirit, and he begins to speak to the nations. So we see, what do we see? We see a distinct people, a people who are formed by the Spirit, who are living by faith, but we also see a variety of peoples from different backgrounds, different histories, different stories, all coming together. So this is what's happening at Pentecost. And then in the midst of all of this, they begin to break out in languages that people don't understand. And people are beginning to hear things and say, whoa, he's speaking in my language. This is a miracle. Wow, what's going on? And in this moment, Peter begins to stand up, because some people were saying, these guys are drunk. Man, I don't know what's going on. They've been waiting around for this Spirit. They've been trusting this God, and these guys are off. They're a little weird. So Peter stands up in the midst of this, and this is what we catch. He tells them to repent and be baptized, and he calls them not only to a form of religion or following God, but he invites them into a community. Because what do we see? The one thing that I really want to highlight for us, and as we continue the journey on, is that they were added. But what were they added to? It wasn't a social club. It wasn't just these weird people speaking languages. It wasn't just, they didn't have anything else to do, so they just came together. They weren't going to a building, but they were added to a body. And one of the things that is very distinct about the Christian message and the Christian people is that throughout the New Testament, they're referred to as members, not just members of a club or members of a building or members of a social order, but they're actually members with one another. So in the midst of this, we're talking about these people living by faith. They're having an experience that can't really be understood by many, but at the same time, they're being brought together and added to one another. So there's times when in our lives where there's things we don't understand, but God is bringing us closer to other people and allowing us to journey in this same place of uncertainty while at the same time forming and shaping a distinct and unique people. So all this is just context. And now we're going to jump into some of my main points, if we could go to the next slide. So I'll share a little bit about my story and how this has helped me. I'm not going to share about my salvation testimony, but just a little over a year ago, for me, I was engaged to be married, and the engagement broke off. But during this time, there were times where I was convinced. I said, this is it. I'm going to get married. This is my wife. This is where we're going. You know, she already had the ring on her finger, and all these things were going forward. But then over a period of time, things began to deteriorate. The strength and the clarity of our relationship began to break apart. So it was in this moment where God really began to reveal to me the importance of community. Because one of the biggest things that was exposed in my life, and maybe this has happened to you, is that I didn't have people to really carry the load with me. So then I had mentors who would say, Greg, you need to meditate on the love of God. So I would go and I would get my confession sheet out and I'd be meditating. I had like a list of 45 confessions and I was pressing in because I knew and I felt the dark cloud of depression, of uncertainty, of what are you doing? You already have like $10,000 poured forth to this wedding and you're not going to get married. So all the shame, I put it on Facebook, all these different things. So I'm like, man, people are going to see my life in shambles. So I'm feeling embarrassed in many ways. But I began to press in. But the Lord began to tell me, he said, Gregory, this is not enough. You need to invite other people into this process with you. So I said, oh, gosh, yeah, man, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? Oh, man, this is a little uncomfortable. But I knew that there was something greater that God wanted to do in my life that I couldn't see by myself because my sight wasn't enough. And what God began to shape and began to form is that he brought brothers, he began to bring sisters around me who would affirm, who would begin to share the burden with me, and who actually began to serve me in ways that, in my own inclination, I was like, nah, I got that, I can do this by myself. Thank you, no problem, all right, I'll talk to you later. But they began to serve, and God began to open my heart to the reality that, you know what, I can't do this on my own. That there's a journey when it comes to a life of faith. That there's certain points where, yes, you need to be responsible. You need to take ownership of certain aspects in your life. But then there comes a time when the load is too much. Then there comes a time when the depression, I need to actually open up and I need to share with other people. I need to be honest about where I really am. And so for us, I think this is important. I don't know if many of you have had those experiences, but for me, it changed my life dramatically. I just remember thinking about my groomsmen and thinking about, okay, how many groomsmen am I going to have? And then it struck me, how many of these guys have been a part of the process? How many of them would actually know what was going on? And as the relationship began to deteriorate, were they actually aware of it? Or were they only seeing all the good photos that I put on Facebook? Or whenever they ask me, how am I doing? Oh, I'm doing good, brother. Full of faith. Full of faith, right? But was I able to be honest and share with people what was actually happening? And so that began to peel back a lot of the areas and ways in which I tried to pose and ways in which I tried to create or even try to present myself in such a way that people would find me as admirable, that people would find me as a good person to follow. And I began to realize that, you know what, I'm not perfect. And I imagine many of you can already see that. But for me, I needed that crack to happen. I needed to be exposed. I needed to realize that, you know what, I'm not perfect, but in the kingdom of God, no perfect people are allowed. There's only room for one perfect person. There's only room for one perfect person. His name is Jesus. So this began to unfold in my heart that, you know what, Greg, it's okay. I'm desperately in need of grace. And you know what, I am vulnerable. I am weak. And so I tell people this, and you know, they see me, they say, oh, he played football, he's a big, strong guy, and all this stuff. And then like, man, Greg, he just got it together. And I tell them, yeah, you know what, maybe I look like I do, but I'm just as vulnerable. I'm just as weak. I'm just as in need of grace. I'm in the same fight that you are for faith. So then what does that look like? What does that mean? I mean, granted, you guys have heard my story. I'm not ashamed of it now. I feel like it's actually shaped and formed me in a way that I'm so grateful. There's ways in which I still affirm I love her. I mean, I'm thankful for what God did in our time together. So I have no resentment towards her. But at the same time, I realize that there's something that is valuable for all of us. And hopefully this can be of an asset to us all. So we'll go to my first point. Well, I outline all my points for you instead. The community of living faith. Affirm one another. Throughout the Bible, there's these different passages that talks about let us. Let us do this. Let us continue to spur each other on to good works. Let us continue to encourage each other. Let us do this. So Paul is realizing, and even Jesus was beginning to outline this to his disciples, that he told them, the world will know that you're my disciples based upon how you love one another. Not based on how good you preach, not based upon how much money you have in the bank, not based upon all these other things, but he said the real quality of being my disciple is how you love one another. And Kings Park, Raleigh, I hear all the great stories about how you guys are loving, how you guys are caring, how you guys, I mean, you guys go eat more frequently than I eat with my friends. So I mean, honestly, from a distance, I've been amazed. So I imagine, like I said earlier, that this won't be anything extremely new to you, but probably just a reminder for many of you. So affirm one another, friends in Christ. Oh, no, we go back. Affirm one another. This begins to establish us really being friends in Christ. That is, it's one thing to have people that, you know, you see from a distance, but you're not really connected. And that helps us in being able to affirm one another in Christ, being friends, sharing with one another. And this begins to build a spiritual family in Christ and also serving one another, servants of Christ. And so we'll break these things down each individually. Affirm one another is our first one. And I imagine when people hear affirm, if you guys are like me, you're kind of like, yeah, I need to be affirmed. Yeah, they didn't say anything to me when I came in. They need to affirm me. But what Paul is saying and what the scriptures are actually outlining is that we need to actually be intentional about trying and looking for ways to affirm one another. Because for many of us, and probably for all of us in the room, there's this constant, like, insidious thing that happens. Well, maybe not for all of you guys. I see some of the faces, so I'm going to just talk about myself. Is that we begin to compare. We begin to compare. So I can't really affirm my brother Peter because I want what he has. I can't really affirm his unique giftings because I want to be able to do it better. So if we continue, or if I continue to compare myself, it will hinder me from being able to affirm one another. And what does that do? It hinders the friendships that we can actually have in Christ. So here are three ways in which we can affirm one another. We can affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts. Affirming one another's equal importance in Christ. Affirming one another through visible affection. So we affirm one another's strengths, abilities, and gifts. Romans 12:10 encourages and charges us to honor one another, to look for ways to honor one another. Now, for many of you, you probably didn't have this problem, but for one thing for me was a big issue was with sexual immorality. And one of the things that God spoke to me was not just not to do this or not to go there, but he actually said, Greg, I want you to honor women. I want you to look beyond the object, but I want you to see the dignity, the purity, and the value that they have intrinsically because they were created in my image. So he went beyond my behavior, and it began to hit at the very core to honor. But I remember also as an athlete, you know, coming into my senior year on the football team, we had a new coach, great coach, David Cutcliffe. And when Cutcliffe came in, he shook things up, and I was at the fourth string, defensive end. And I had guys in front of me who I knew I was better than. But you know what? God began to challenge my heart to honor them. Even though I would say I was more gifted, I was more talented, I was stronger, I was a smarter player, I was a senior, he was a sophomore, but the Lord challenged me and charged me to honor them. Now, for you, it may not be athletics. It may be in your workplace. For some of you, it may be in your school. To be able to honor people who you know are just as talented I think being at Duke University, one of the funniest things that I always hear students say over and over every year is, man, I was the smartest person in my school. Then I came here, and there's just so many other smart people. I just feel so dumb now. I don't know how I fit in. And honestly, it begins to highlight the comparison, one, but also missing the opportunities to honor and to bestow honor on other people and their different giftings and their abilities. In James 5:9, it tells us to not grumble or groan or roll our eyes against one another. And when we see other people succeeding, I want to celebrate with them. I want to celebrate my friends who do things that I would never think about doing. I want to celebrate my friends who talk and about science and, you know, law. And I'm just like, yeah, cool, man. That's awesome, dude. Go for it. I have no clue what they're talking about. You know, I'm like trying to make sense of it. But I want to honor what God is doing in them. In Romans 12, 3-6, it talks about also affirming and honoring the various giftings, which brings us to affirming one another's equal importance in Christ. I imagine some people may see me up here, and because I'm speaking, may be like, man, this is a real man of God. No, but we have the same stewardship in Christ. It may look different what our roles are in the body as members, but we have the equal importance. It's not like we can just say, I'm just going to take my liver out and it doesn't matter, right? I just take my kidneys out and it doesn't matter. All I really need is my skin. You know, I need my ears. No, but we need every part of the body working together. And so this is really key for me. I remember I shared with you guys one story that really ingrained this in my own heart. Is I brought in this speaker. I was recently saved, so I didn't really know much. I had like my Pell check, which was a significant amount of money, but I was able to put this speaker in a hotel, and he came on campus, and over a period of time, he was creating division. He was creating division. I mean, he was strong, he was gifted, he was prophetic. I mean, he could prophesy. But he said if you weren't in line with his vision, you had the religious spirit. And so, I mean, tremendously gifted. But then I realized that the gifting alone of being prophetic, of being evangelistic, does not separate him from the rest of the body. It doesn't make him any more important than people who have gifts of administration. It doesn't make him any more discerning than someone who's not in ministry at all. So that began to, that struck my heart. So, I mean, it really began to really shift my understanding. And Romans 15:7 talks about accepting, welcoming, appreciating one another as Christ has accepted us. That is not based upon what we do. And this is where the gospel is so critical. It's not because of anything that we've done. Like Pastor Taylor said this morning, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This is the good news. It's not anything you add, because anything that we add to what Jesus has done is saying, hey, Jesus, you couldn't handle it, so I'm going to give you a little bit of my good works. Jesus, you really couldn't handle it, so I'm going to give you a little bit of my offering. Jesus, you really couldn't handle it, so I'm going to give you my good behavior. But it's Jesus plus nothing, and in that, he has accepted us, the great divine exchange. In 1 Corinthians 12, 25, be equally anxious, sharing each other's burdens. Socioeconomically, it's talking about affirming people who are not in the same socioeconomic status. And this is what the distinct people of faith look like in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and what God is continuing to shape here in Kings Park, Raleigh. 1 Peter 5:5, and girding yourself with humility toward one another as you walk towards one another. And of course, we know James 2:1, where it encourages and challenges not to show favoritism. And then we go to affirming one another through visible signs of affection. This was really hard for me. For some of you, you may share this. I didn't grow up in the most affectionate home. My parents, they did the best they could. I love them. I mean, I have a great appreciation for them. But affection was not at the top of our list. You know, education and chores was a lot higher. And so for me, when I became a Christian, I had a friend of mine who just recently got married named Christian Picard, who would constantly give me hugs. And I was like, man, what is this guy doing? Like, this is so weird. I don't know what's going on right now, but I kind of like this. But, you know, like, what's happening to me? But those visible signs of affection actually bring us into a place of affirming one another. Now, I'm not encouraging everybody to just rush and start hugging everyone, but I would say that we can begin to be intentional in finding ways to affirm one another. And one of the easiest and simplest ways to affirm one another is by listening. intentionally listening, not listening beyond that person and trying to get to that next conversation, but just being there and listening. So as we mentioned, as I talked about, what hinders me, at least, from affirming other people is that I compare myself and that I see myself either as more than or less than, but not in the right framework in Christ to be able to affirm one another. So then sharing with one another, one of the hardest things is realizing that there's more than enough in the kingdom of God, that God always has more than enough for us. So then we see this in Acts, that the people were sharing with one another day by day. They were sharing in each other's burdens. They were sharing each other with their various resources, with their time, with their goods. And we're not talking about just creating a socialist society, but we're talking about a people who can intentionally realize, you know what? I have, and I can share. I have, and I can be extremely generous because God has allowed me to be. And so we see sharing one another's space, goods, and times. Sharing one another's needs and problems. This was really key for me during that time through the broken engagement, is that I had brothers who were able to actually carry the burden with me. No, Gregory, it's not that you did anything wrong. It's not because you didn't have enough faith. There's times in life where we just don't really understand everything that God is doing in our life. But you know what? I'll be there with you. I'm going to walk with you through this. And sharing in one another's spiritual formation. This is discipleship. It's literally taking a concern that, you know what, I have a brother or sister who may be off doctrinally. But at the same time, that means I need to be clear about what my doctrine is. And this is important because when we have not just power to be witnesses, but actually clarity and depth in our understanding of God, it brings us into a greater experience of worship. So what hinders at least me from being able to share with one another in the burden and in the journey of faith when I can't always see or understand everything is that I don't feel like God has more than enough. I feel I have to hoard, I have to hold back, I have to withhold, so I can't really share it. One thing that was hard for me was having enough emotional energy. And now, you know, what's crazy is that I'm a campus minister, right? So, there's stories and things that happen on campus and outside of campus that I was just not prepared for. I thought I was just going to be preaching the gospel. And then I realized, like, whoa, I'm weak emotionally. I need some help. I need strength. So I began to meditate on Romans 5:5, that the love of God would be spread abroad in my heart and giving me strength to be emotionally strong for other people. Why? Because Christ, who bears our burdens, who we cast our cares upon, there's times where when we're casting our cares upon Christ, we need that brother, we need that sister to come alongside us, to listen, to share that burden with us, and to walk with us through the journey. So I won't spend much time here, as a lot of it is probably self-explanatory, but I'll go to the next one, is serving one another. And so how do we serve one another? I'll give you three ways. Is serve one another through accountability, serve one another through forgiveness and reconciliation, and serving one another's interests rather than our own. Now, once again, I'll just talk about myself. And one of the hardest ways and hindrances for serving other people is that I feel I'll be taken advantage of. I don't feel that, you know, the Lord is really going to protect me. This person is going to, you know, be calling me too much. This person is going to want too much. This person is going to, you know, try to just keep me in this place of serving them. But then we realize, at least for me, that the gospel actually breaks us free from the law of reciprocity, which the law of reciprocity, C.S. Lewis talks about this, the moral, the natural law, is that there's a sense of oughtness, that if somebody does this for me, I ought to do this for them. So the gospel allows us now, in understanding our acceptance in Christ, that I can serve other people without expecting anything in return. But it also gives me the strength and the stability when that person is ungrateful. So this is the type of community that we see in Acts 2, is a people who are able to serve one another through accountability. So what does this look like? So for me, I'm in this all the time. Greg, man, I was on the internet last night, man. I don't know how I got there. You know, it's like, come on, man. It's like 1:00 in the morning. I know what's going on. Right? But then also, some of the ways in which we can be easily deceived is not just in sexual morality, but probably even in our finances. It's how we're spending and stewarding our finances. Or even how we care for our relationships. Are we setting proper boundaries? Whether it's dating and romantic pursuits and inviting people into that, Because there's times where, I mean, I know I can be deceived. But are we honest with ourselves that there's opportunities for us to be deceived and we can let others in to serve us in holding us accountable, to setting a budget, to setting boundaries, to being open and honest about where we're going? What are our intentions in this relationship? One of the biggest and most devastating things I often see on the campus is when somebody gets in a relationship and they just kind of like run off. Nobody knows what happens. It's kind of, they're missing. Then you find out their Facebook status has changed, right? And then they're like, what happened? Remember seeing this one time, and then the young lady 3 months later was engaged. We were like, oh, Lord, what happened? We weren't able to serve her, but she didn't want us to serve her in that way either. So serving one another through forgiveness and reconciliation, this is critical, especially for the body of Christ and for Christians, is that we can't harbor and hold on to broken relationships with one another. Now, this is pretty easy for me because I like confrontation. But then it's also really hard for me because I realize I'm talking to a person. This is not an object. This is not just, you know, an idea. This is a real person. They have real feelings. They have real thoughts and real emotions. So it requires me to be crafty and to be skilled and temperate in my way of handling confrontation. But it requires it for us to actually be honest about what's happening in our hearts. And for many of you, you already know this. But there's ways in which we can be deceived. If we're not accountable, we're not allowing people to serve us and actually being in those relationships, we may be actually blocking ourselves off in such a way that we never let anyone get too close. I don't ever want to get hurt again. So they'll get this far, and that's it. They're close enough. But actually opening our hearts so we can't be hurt, because one, Christ has given us the strength to resist any hurt, right? That we can always turn to him, but there's times when it's honest, right? That our sight, our faith is not enough. That it is difficult to forgive that person who did this to me when I was such and such age, or this person who said this to me, who didn't appreciate me. So serving one another's interests rather than our own. This is one of the classic things of loving others as you love yourself. But actually assuming the position of humility, this is all connected, of honoring other people, seeing them as valuable, just as valuable. Their opinion is just as important as mine. What they're about to say is just as important as what I'm thinking about and wanting to say. And so this is what you guys are already doing in serving international students. Many of them will never say, thank you for putting this on. I'm so glad you did this. Right, and they'll just come, show up, and leave. Like, oh, yeah, I had so much fun. And eat, they'll eat all the food up. They won't ever say thank you. But what do we have? We have a promise, as Pastor Taylor talked about, a reward that Christ is going to give us. Not just in heaven, but you know, I really believe that our greatest reward is God himself. There's certain people that I don't need them to buy anything for me. I just want to be around them. I just want to talk to them. I just want to spend time with them. And I really believe that the Christian hope, the reality, the new heavens and the new earth is going to be amazing. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. But I believe in all of that, the greatest reward and the greatest rewarder that we have to actually affirm other people, that gives us the strength to actually share with one another and be vulnerable and exposed and let people really see us for where we are and what's going on in our lives and actually be able to serve. It's because God himself is going to protect us. God himself is going to provide for us. God himself is going to reward us with himself. So that's what I have for us. What's the next slide? So for some of us, imagine this has been impactful. And there are some next steps I would lead you to consider. Is there any area in which you have been withholding affirmation in the various forms? Maybe been withholding in ways of really sharing and opening up your heart, opening up your life, what's really going on, and letting people really see you for where you are. Because one of the hallmarks of Christianity is that no perfect people are allowed. But yet in our hearts and our minds, we're waiting to be perfect and get everything right, get everything understood. And then, all right, now I'm ready. Pastor Taylor, can we talk? All right? Was there ways in which we've been withholding and serving one another? You have a tremendous team who comes, sets up, breaks down every Sunday. And in many ways, God has probably been prompting you to come a little bit earlier to help. To be a part of the team here, to really sow in, to really invest, to go from just an attender to actually serving and being actually seen as a member. This is one thing you can't get on a podcast. You can't get by watching church on TV, is actually being a part of a body, being connected and integrated. And also for some of you, is there any area in which you feel the Holy Spirit directing you to do something, to respond in a way? Maybe some of those things already resonated with those of you who this is just merely a reminder. You're saying, you know what, man, I need to affirm that person. I need to actually share with that person. You know, I've been wanting to do it, and now, you know what, this is the opportunity for me to do it. So I pray that this has been helpful in this journey of faith that you guys are going on. I realize that we can't do it alone. And I pray that you would realize as well, as Pastor Taylor often says, don't drown in a sea full of lifeguards, right? So I hope that this is an opportunity for us all to journey together in this life of faith. And for those of you who you're still considering, you're still pondering, still wondering, you know, is this really what I want? I hope that today I've presented an opportunity for you to be a part of more than just making a conversion, but actually a community. More than just changing my affiliation, but actually being a part of a body. So I pray for us. I'll get Pastor Taylor. Father, I thank you for these beautiful people. God, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in them, Lord, as they journey to live by faith. I pray that this would be simply a reminder and encouragement that they can't do it alone. Lord, that they will open up their lives. They will open up their hearts, God. I sensed as I was coming up that there's some people who really have been believing for a job specifically. Been holding out in many ways, didn't want to let anyone else know, show up on a regular basis. But God is saying that there's people in this room who actually would be a part of the network, the body being knit together, can actually help you. That you're hurting, you feel abandoned, while at the same time in the midst of the crowd. And God, I pray that you speak to them wherever they are. And if I'm off, Lord, I pray that you help me. God, I thank you for what you're doing in our midst today, Lord, that we would journey together in living this life of faith, even when our sight isn't enough. We thank you, Lord, for all you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.